Book of Hebrews. We are on page 3. Okay. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we praise and thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to study your word again this evening. And our Father, as we study the subject of the Holy Spirit, I pray that we would let this lesson speak to our hearts, that the scriptures read, that the Holy Spirit might take and apply them to our hearts and lives, and we would pray that you would open our eyes to see precious truth from the Word of God. And Father, we understand that in the Christian life, we are absolutely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in us as believers, and so many things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. We pray, Father, that we might be good students, that we might come with a heart that's prepared to be taught by the Spirit, that we might be emptied of all the things that a day or a week can keep us busy with, that we might have room and space to allow the Holy Spirit to implant His person, His truth in a very real way in our hearts and lives, we pray. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so beginning on page number 3 of our notes, we are looking tonight, first of all, at the divine attributes such as knowledge, sovereignty, eternity, as ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In these lessons, we have been looking at the various character points and traits of the Holy Spirit, and trust that we build our knowledge of this most important person in our hearts and lives as God's people. So the scriptures we'll read then, first of all, is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So let's look back at verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Why would God make such a statement to us as we look at that tonight? Why? No man, let me go back again. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? So what's being said? I know what a man is, what a person is, because I am a man, a person. I understand me and what makes up my person, mind, will, emotions. I understand what a person is. We look at each other. We've been spending years together in some cases here at Bethel. And if you're married, you've been spending lots of years with a spouse and kids. We know what is in people, do we not? Now, God makes that comparison, first of all, because we know what's in people. We know what makes up people. The next statement in verse number 11 says this: even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The point being contrasted, the very same way we as people know each other, the Holy Spirit knows the Father and the Son. And being one with the Father and Son, remember, the Godhead is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit knows the Father and the Son, like we know each other, the Holy Spirit is able to explain the Father and the Son to us. That is very significant for a number of reasons. One of them is this. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us as God's people. We have a divine being in us. Now, I've made that statement many times over the years, and especially now we've been in the study for a few weeks. A divine person, the Holy Spirit, lives in you as a born-again person. That Holy Spirit, that person, because he knows the things of the Father and the Son, like we know what's in people, he knows what's in the Godhead. Therefore, he is qualified to reveal the Godhead to us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher to help us to see, hear, and understand the Godhead. So the Holy Spirit then plays a very, very important role in the life of a child of God. Now look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Interesting that the scriptures indicate that the world has a spirit. We know what that spirit is all about, having lived in this world. The second statement made in verse 12, but the spirit which is of God. So we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit which is of God. The statement of God indicating that the Holy Spirit came from God, sourced from God, and given to us by God the Father in this instance mentioned here. The verse goes on to say, that we might know, notice, that we might know something. What does God want us to know? God wants us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God wants to understand the riches that he has imparted to us, being God's people. Then verse 13. Which things also we speak? Notice, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So what do we understand here? Well, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. Now again, we've said it so many times, the Holy Spirit fills many, many purposes in the economy of God, or the way that God works with us as his people. He fulfills many things. But one of the main things here, the Holy Ghost teaches us. Now notice the last statement made in verse 14, comparing spiritual with spiritual. What does that imply? That is the method that the Holy Spirit will lead us in studying the scriptures, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Example, if I want to study the subject of mercy or grace, to study the subject, what do I do? Well, if you have a concordance is the best way, or if you have a treasury of scripture knowledge is a good way, and some Bible commentaries would do the same thing, a good Bible dictionary would do the same thing. So you look up the word grace or mercy. Let's say mercy. Go to the Old Testament. What did the Old Testament teach concerning the subject of mercy? Now remember, who is the author of the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit. God used men in the Old Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. In the New Testament, the same. God used men to write the scriptures in the New Testament. So when we want to study the subject of mercy, you compare scripture with scripture, spiritual with spiritual, and as you work your way through the Bible, if you were studying the subject of mercy, you would have a complete picture and definition and application of the subject of God's mercy. Now, who is behind that? Who motivates that? That is the work of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. That kind of leads me to the point where every one of us as God's people, now, if you're a preacher, obviously you got to do this. I didn't say have to do this, but it's your calling to do this, and you'll love doing this. But just being a church member and just being a Christian, this is something that you ought to be involved with, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things and studying the Bible. So important, and you'll see that as we go through the lesson this evening. Moving on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 12, verse 11. Now this is kind of a complete different subject from the three verses we looked at, yet somehow connected. 1 Corinthians 12. Here the Holy Spirit gives a variety of spiritual gifts in verse 11. But all these worketh the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So 1 Corinthians 12 mentions a series of spiritual gifts that God gives to Christians in New Testament church setting. But all of the gifts, according to this scripture, come from and derive from one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And notice that it's the Holy Spirit's choice what gift you have, or gift plural you have, dividing to every man severally as he will. So that's the Holy Spirit's ministry. He gives gifts to every believer according to his divine will. Now let's move down in our notes to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And here the Bible says, Hebrews 9, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Point number 5 under that in our notes. The blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb, was offered to God the Father through the eternal Spirit in his divine perfection to atone for the sins of the human race. How important the blood of Christ. Why was the blood of Christ so important? Lots of reasons, many reasons. Because the blood of Christ came from the perfect Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29? Behold the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus was that perfect, spotless Lamb. Remember when the Passover was kept in Exodus chapter 14, and the Jews had to apply some blood from the lamb on the doorpost of the house that night? The death angel was going to pass through the land. And when the death angel would see the blood on the doorpost, the death angel would pass over and the firstborn would not be killed in that house that night. But remember what happened before that. The lamb had to be kept for 3 days to make sure, to make very, very sure that this was a perfect lamb, to make a perfect sacrifice to atone for that house. And that was so important because that lamb would picture the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect lamb. So in Exodus chapter 14, they had to have a perfect lamb and the blood applied, and the death angel would pass over that house that night. Christ is the believer's Passover lamb. If you are a believer, the very blood of Christ has been applied to your sin debt account, and you now will have a permanent record in God's book of life where your name will be there. And you, because of the perfect lamb and that perfect sacrifice, have a perfect salvation, all based on the blood, the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the scripture that says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So all through the Old Testament, for 4,000 years, they sacrificed animals until Jesus came, and the blood of Jesus would end all sacrificing, because the perfect lamb was the infinite lamb, was the very Son of God, was very God in the body of flesh, and that blood had infinite value to apply and to permanently deal with the sin of mankind. So the point number 5, one more time. The blood of Christ, the perfect lamb, was offered to God the Father through the eternal Spirit. Here we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're looking at the Trinity in this study, right? But in particular, the Holy Spirit. So we find that the blood of Christ was applied through the eternal Spirit and to make an atonement for the sins of the human race. What a great sacrifice, what a great price was paid. Point number 6. The eternal Spirit applies the blood of Christ to cleanse the conscience of the believer. It's kind of interesting. When God made man, he created us with a conscience. What purpose is the conscience in the believer's life? Well, a believer has a conscience which is cleansed which has been made clean through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is applied to us through the power and person of the Holy Spirit. And we can have what we say a clear conscience. Nothing bothering us. There's nothing between us and God, between us and man. We have made everything right in Christ. The conscience is clean. Oh, how precious to be able to have that pure conscience. Point number six, once more before we leave it. The eternal Spirit applies the blood of Christ to cleanse the conscience of the believer. How important this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Point number seven. Once the conscience is cleansed, the believer ceases from dead, unprofitable works centered in self to genuine works of service to the living God. So when we begin the Christian life, being born again of the Spirit of God, and remember the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit, we are born again of God's Spirit, now we come into a new standing. We have God as our Father, Christ is our Savior, the Holy Spirit as the power of the Godhead working in us and with us and through us. Now, we are able to be involved in service to God, to the living God, a service that has meaning and a service that has purpose. Does it matter after you're saved how you live your life? Does it matter? It matters a lot. Why? Because God saved you. Where's the verse in? Let me quick turn to it. In Ephesians chapter, just a second. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians, let me read three verses here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're very familiar with. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now here's our thought. Why did God save you by grace through faith? Did God save you just so you could go to heaven? Well, that's a very important aspect of salvation for sure. But God saved you for a purpose here and now. And remember what we just looked at from 1 Corinthians chapter 12? That God gave us, through the person of the Holy Spirit, God gave us spiritual gifts wherewith to serve Him. Amen? If you're sitting here tonight as a saved person, God gave you some spiritual gifts to be able to serve Him. I'm sure most women have a shelf where they have ornaments, right? Okay? You have a shelf at home that has ornaments on it? Tell me, what are those ornaments worth? Well, they might, I shouldn't say that. Of course they're worth to some lady has ornaments, and of course they're worth something to her, right? How will I phrase this not to be misunderstood, not to be stoned after the service? What purpose do ornaments have? Well, they just sit there. They just look, they're supposed to look nice, right? So you have a shelf with ornaments, and in our case, we have a whole cabinet full of... Are that all ornaments you have in that cabinet? No! Okay, so it's not all ornaments. Okay, well, whatever. Anyway, it's all nice stuff, okay? God didn't save us just to be some nice stuff sitting on a shelf. God saved you, and God blessed you with spiritual gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit, this powerful member of the Godhead that lives in you, to enable you to serve Him. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, we read verses 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. We understood that. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We just looked at 1 Corinthians 12. Why did God give you spiritual gifts? Remember, when God saved you, with salvation came spiritual gifts that you might serve God with the spiritual gifts He gave you. What do we do with the spiritual gifts God gives us? Now, don't do this. Don't treat your spiritual gift like an ornament that sits on a shelf and say, that's my spiritual gift. The spiritual gift God gives you is a work in your heart by the Holy Spirit that enables and that empowers you to be able to serve God effectively. Let me read Ephesians 2:10 again. For we are His workmanship. What does that mean? When God saved you, let me explain it this way. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 18, God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house, remember? And so Jeremiah goes down to the local potter shop, and there he sees the potter making a vessel on the wheel, it says in Jeremiah 18. And then as Jeremiah just stands there and observes the potter that day, the Bible says the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. What does that mean? Well, there might have been some dry, hard clay in the vessel that he's trying to make, and it made a mess of the vessel. So he scrunched it up, added water to it, reworked the clay, and he made it again. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us and chapter 4 tells us, that we, being God's people, are earthen vessels. You are an earthen vessel according to the Word of God, and God has put you on His wheel, and God is making something out of you for His glory, a vessel not to sit on a shelf and look pretty, but a vessel that can be used in His service. So we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. So when you got saved, the day you were saved, God began working with you, in you, and through you. Question, how long will it take God to make a vessel out of you for His service? Well, let's understand this. When God begins to work in us, through the power and person of His Holy Spirit, as directed by the Scriptures, when God begins that, He's going to take a lifetime to perfect that. But in the process of us, I know positionally we're perfect in Christ, in practice we're not always, so God will work on us so that our practice might align with our position, and we might be made a vessel that could bring honor and glory to God. Remember, the Bible says you are God's workmanship. God is making something out of you every day so that you are enabled to do something for Him. We're His workmanship. The next statement in Ephesians 2:10 says this, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So what does God want out of His workmanship? God saved you. What does God want to do with you? He wants you to be characterized by good works. What's that mean? God has something for you to do as a Christian. Now, there's a lot of things every Christian can do. Every Christian, going back to the reference a few minutes ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you come to verse 18, every Christian ought to reflect the very image and likeness of Christ. So a part of this workmanship that God is working in you, God wants you to reflect the likeness of Christ. Question, how good are we at reflecting the very likeness of Christ? Are we so occupied with ourselves, and that's a major danger today, occupied with ourselves, and the life in our world, it almost drives us, it almost pushes, it forces us in that direction, because life is not plain, simple, and easy like it used to be, and probably that's to a great degree our fault. But my brother and sister, God has a purpose for you. One of the main purposes is for you to take on the very likeness of Christ, and that's what the Holy Spirit will do in you. God has given you this divine member from the Godhead to reside in you. He has given you the scriptures to take for the Spirit to apply to your heart and life so that you might be like Jesus. Let me read Ephesians 2:10 again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean? It sounds like, according to that verse, that God has a particular road that He wants you to walk down as a believer in living for Him and serving Him. God has a purpose for you. God has a direction for you. God wants to make something out of you. We send our kids to school in hopes that the school will educate them and prepare them for future life and work and whatever. Like that, only better than that. God's Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, lives in us, works in us daily to enable us to be conformed, to reflect the very image and likeness of Christ, so that reflecting that image and likeness, we might serve Him in a world, in our day in particular, it's always been, but I think worse now than ever been in my lifetime, that we might reflect the light and life of Christ in a very dark, wicked, and I want to say satanic world in which we live. We're living in unusual days, but God is preparing us, His people, to live in these days in which we find ourselves. Now, don't forget, before we leave Ephesians 2:10, you're God's workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a will, a plan, and a purpose for your life. If you're a saved person, we trust and pray that you allow God to work in your heart and life. Let's go back to our notes on page number 3, point number 9, at the bottom of the page. I think that's where we are. As believers who follow in the steps of their Savior, they too are asked to present their bodies a living sacrifice to God, Romans 12:1. When Jesus came, I want to say, why did He come? Could be quite a long list why He came. He came to reveal the Father. Remember in John chapter 14? Philip asked, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you? Yes. Now you come and ask me, show us the Father. I have been the reflection of the Father. My life, my message, my deeds, my actions, everything about me is the reflection of the very God Father in heaven. Now we as believers, similarly, as Christ, one of the things that He had to do, willingly did, I had to do with bad statement, that He willingly did was to lay down His life, Romans 12:1. As believers who follow the steps of their Savior, they too are asked to present their bodies a living sacrifice to God. When you were born, God created for you a body to go through this life in. When you are born again, God asks of you to present your body to Him, a living sacrifice to be used for His glory. Now listen, we're just plain ordinary people, right? We're plain ordinary people. We're not multi-billionaires. We're not paupers living under a bridge. We're just plain, ordinary people. Normal, what I would say, normal people. But God has a very important role for you to play today. Ask God to help you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. As you listen to teaching and preaching in church, as you read your Bible and study your Bible at home, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart from the Scriptures, to enable you to be like Jesus, to reflect this lovely, glorious person to this world in this incredibly dark hour. May God help you to. Let's move on in our notes. Point the bottom of page 3. Divine works such as creation and the new birth are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, 2. Flip to page 4, we'll have our verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon. That implies hovered over or to brood over. When you see the statement to brood over, what's that remind us of? Well, a mama hen, she will brood over her nest, right? She will sit on the eggs until the little chicks hatch. She broods over her nest. I want you to try and picture the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth is created, but without form and void. And the Holy Spirit broods over creation, over this earth. The Holy Spirit in awesome power to give life to all that exists in the waters. Imagine that, the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 104, verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. The power of our God, the power of the Holy Spirit in this creation of all that we know on planet Earth today. What a display of awesome, incredible power. How do you grasp the height and the breadth and the depth of that? If we just look at our little planet on which we live, and I say little planet as it relates to the Milky Way that our little planet is a part of, and then as you look at our galaxy, which is a part of a couple of billions of galaxies, incredible, impossible to comprehend the vastness of God's creation. Then look at our planet again. Very small in light of all of creation. But we think the world is a pretty big place. 25,000 miles around. It's interesting to watch. If you ever watch a program where they have underwater cameras in places where there's reefs and all the fish, every size and shape and color imaginable. Every time I see that, I say, God, wow, how many kinds of fish did you make? How many kinds? Kinds and colors. When the Spirit of God, Genesis 1, 2, brooded over the face of the waters, God was creating. Incredible, all of God's creation. Point number 5 on page 4. Israel's incomparable God. How could you compare the God of Israel to any other God? How could you compare the Bible to any other God? Pagan gods are nothing in comparison to the true God. Pagan gods have no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no hands to help. Pagan gods are made with human hands, therefore they are weaker than the hands that have made them. Pagan gods are the masterpiece of Satan to blind and deceive mankind. He uses gods to enslave and to destroy people. Look at paganism without any semblance of any effect of Christianity in your. Look at it and what do you see? If you've read missionary stories before, some of the missionaries went to Africa and Asian countries and South American countries and some of the islands of the South Seas where the cannibals lived. What it was like prior to God and the gospel. Indescribably brutal, a terrible, wicked way of life. They had their gods. They've made their gods. But they have made gods without eyes and ears and without hands to help. That is a picture of the gods of the lost people of our world in any country, in every country. Satan back of them all, blinding, deceiving, destroying. Let's move on in our scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 3. John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, that's Jesus talking to Nicodemus here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you're lost, you're hellbound, you're hopeless. You're destitute of the only truth that can point you to life in Christ. You're lost. You must be born again, Nicodemus. To be born again is an absolute requirement to be in God's eternal kingdom. An absolute requirement. Have you been born again? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? This Spirit that hovered over creation in Genesis chapter 1, has that Spirit hovered over you and birthed you into God's family and made you a new creature in Christ? The act of being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it requires the divine, infinite power of the living, life-giving Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit is required in the new birth because sinners are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Sinners are also slaves in Satan's kingdom of darkness, which they have no means of physically escaping from ever. The Godhead is required to rescue every sinner that will ever be saved. This is not the work of humans, or religious people, or religious good works, or religious rituals to be redeemed. A soul, God must and God will do all of the work. Jesus said to be born again, a sinner must be born of the Spirit, birthed by the Spirit into God's family. That's such an important point. The new birth is God's work. A sinner hears the gospel preached. Through the gospel, God draws the sinner to Christ. The sinner at that point can say yes or no. God made every sinner with a will to say yes or no to God. Imagine being able to say no to God. No! I'll live my life my way. I'll have you know, God. I'll not have your way. I'll have my way. And you go your way. How many have done that in our lifetime? we've walked away from God to an eternal hell. How many? How many? Or at that point, the sinner, convicted by the Holy Spirit, can say yes to God. Yes! I receive Christ as a gift. I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I will receive the blood that Christ shed on my account to pay my sin debt account. Yes, I'll receive Him. And the Spirit will birth that sinner into God's family, taken out of this kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a glorious work redemption is. The new birth, what a glorious work it is. What a life-changing work it is. The person who is born again has a heavenly Father, has Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, has the Holy Spirit as his divine representative of the Godhead residing in him. Oh, the riches of the person born again. The Holy Spirit is in the believer, working continuously to conform the believer's life to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of obedience to the Scriptures, a life of sacrifice, a life of service, a life of praise, thanks, worshiping the true and the living God. Question, how rich are you? Have you been made rich in Christ? Heaven gave its best. The Father gave His Son. The Father sent the Holy Spirit to open sin-blinded eyes, to open ears that were closed to the gospel, closed to the truth. How gracious the work of God. So powerful. The work of God in birthing a sinner into God's family is an awesome, indescribably great, incredible work of God's Holy Spirit. The verse of Scripture comes to mind. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God saves a sinner, He's not going to leave him sitting at some point. God saves sinners. As we saw in Ephesians 2:10, we become His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May God help us to allow His Spirit to powerfully work in us as believers to fulfill the work and the purpose that He's called us to. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank You, Father, that everything You do is characterized by Your power. When we look at creation, when we look at the Holy Spirit hovering over creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see powerful work being accomplished. Father, when we look at the new birth, we see another demonstration of the power of God at work. And after a person is born again, that person might experience the power of God again, continuously working every day, conforming that person to the image and likeness of Christ. We saw tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit giving gifts to people who are born again to enable them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishing the will of the Father and giving us as believers the opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. Father, we pray, have your hand of blessing on us today. Use us as God's people to be a light in this dark hour. We pray, Father, that you'd help Bethel Baptist Church to be a light in our city and the area around. Help us to be, Lord. We can't do that on our own. That's impossible. That would be nothing but flesh work. We pray, Father, that we might be yielded to you and allow your Holy Spirit to use us to be a light for Christ in our city and area. Father, be with and bless and protect the people of our church family, we pray. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.